Okay, so we're continuing on in Colossians, and we'll just spend a few minutes here this morning, 25 minutes, looking at the next section in Colossians. So remember that we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 2, but this is not meant to be read separately. This is a continuation of what Paul has been teaching in the letter. And he's been teaching them about their identity, that they have died with Christ. We remember that in the Lord Jesus' body, that when he died, we are connected with him, we died with him. And the impact of my identity is that my sins are paid for, that the power of sin is broken, but we're also alive with Christ. And Paul taught in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is in each one of us, that we are to be like a tree or a plant that's rooted deep into Jesus, chapter 2, verse 6. And our roots, he gives us that visual of our roots going into Jesus. We're to be totally and firmly connected with Jesus in every moment of our life now. He's preeminent. He's number one with us. So that's the background to what we've been looking at. And last week, the topic was, how does this fact change the way we act as an employer and an employee? And it says that an employer treats their employees now as equals, and an employee treats their employer with obedience and works hard with all of his heart at his job and does it for the Lord Jesus. So there's new standards for our behavior, which are quite different than old standards. But now in verse 2 of chapter 4, it tells us to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So three things that I'd like to point out in this passage, which are relevant to us in this current situation. The first one is to be persistent when we pray. Don't just pray once, but keep coming back and asking God for it. Remember the Lord Jesus told a parable that compared a heavenly father to somebody, who does respond to being asked multiple times for something. So be persistent. The next one is to be watchful. And this is the idea of being mentally alert when we pray, looking around us at the events that are taking place, know the facts, and include them in our prayers, but then be watching to see what happens as a result of our prayers. And the third one is this: it's all to be done in thankfulness, which is a challenging thing for you and for me right now. Like, frankly, it is sometimes hard to be thankful in some of our situations, especially thinking of the ones who are in retirement homes right now, how to be thankful in this situation. So why should we be thankful? And as has been mentioned already this morning, and it's because God is sovereign. God is good. He is a capable father who has things under control. Things may not turn out the way we're asking for them to turn out, but they will turn out in a good way. Because of who God is. So we can, because of who he is, have thankfulness in our prayers in this situation. So, and look for what he's doing. Make sure to mention it. Make sure to focus our heart on what we're thankful for right now. So our prayers are also, in verse 3, it says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Tom, I hadn't even thought of the Easter service being a good outreach opportunity. Although normally I would think that way, because it is a traditional time for non-Christians to come to church. I'm glad you mentioned it. What can we do next Sunday? Open it up for people who don't usually attend. So I think it's encouraging to see that Paul wanted prayer about the way he tells people the gospel. And I would think, oh, Paul, what would he need to know? He probably could turn every situation into a gospel story. Kind of like Burick was capable of doing, right? Why would he need prayers? But he did. He wasn't, he wasn't a plant that was unrooted from Jesus. He was rooted in Jesus. He was asking Jesus for these opportunities that open doors to tell people about the gospel. But he's also looking for a prayer about clarity of the message too, so that it would, and leaving that up to God, because that does stop us sometimes from talking about Jesus, is worrying about whether we can do a good job at it. But Paul didn't rely on himself for it. He mentioned it in prayer and brought it the request to Jesus. And then verse 5, it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So wisdom, you know, wisdom is not something that we are responsible to generate on our own. It tells us in James that if we lack wisdom, ask God for it and trust him for it, and he will give it to us freely. So that's where our wisdom comes from. We have an unlimited source of wisdom. So it also saying here that opportunities are going to come our way. We pray for the doors to open. Opportunities will come. And then it goes on to talk about how our conversation is to what it's supposed to look like. And the conversation, it just simply means words. It can be, it's the Greek word logos that means word. And it, the words we use are to always, and I did look up what the word always meant, and it simply means always, all the time. Always, these words that we have are to be characterized by grace and salt. So grace, we understand that word a bit better than salt. So grace means giving to people, even if they don't deserve it from us, that our words are to be a blessing to them. Even it's to be independent of whether or not they earn it. So saltiness, though, is a bit harder for us to understand today. What did salt mean to a person living in the town of Colossae almost 2,000 years ago? If I said, make sure you have a salty conversation today, now that means a tough conversation. That would involve some swearing. And that's not what the Lord Jesus intends us for when he says salty words. Salt for us also has the idea of something we want to limit. We track how much sodium or salt is in our diet. We check the packages. We try to limit it because we don't want salt. So it gives us a negative view of salt. But the Lord wants us to have our words that are salty. So where is it coming from? I can't tell you for sure what the Colossians would have meant to them. But here on the farm, we learned about the value of salt, that cows need salt. Here's a fact that a cow, say it's a 1,300-pound cow, is going to need about 40 grams of salt per day. So that means a herd of 100 cows will go through a 55-pound bag of salt in about a week. That's a rough numbers. So on the farm, we would have cattle in the summer. We stopped it 2 years ago, but we found that if I ever tried to cut corners and not buy a bag of salt for the cattle, after about a week, we wouldn't really notice much of a difference. After several weeks, we noticed that the cattle would start eating the ground, or the cattle would start eating the water buckets. They are searching for salt. Their bodies needed salt, and our bodies are the same as theirs. That's why, Ken, you have to go into work these days. Your business is essential. It is the animals still need to buy the salt and mineral. They're not getting enough just by eating the grass in the fields. So it's the same thing with our human bodies. We can't live without some sodium, which salt is comprised of. It's needed. Okay, I'm not quoting this. I'm reading it because I don't remember the facts. But this sodium is needed to transmit nerve impulses, to contract and relax our muscle fibers, including those in the heart and in the blood vessels. In fact, our bodies will fight for sodium. When sodium is in short supply, there's a host of chemical and hormonal messages signal the kidneys and the sweat glands to hold on to water, conserve the sodium. It's not just our bodies that fight over salt. There's been wars by countries fighting for salt as well. Salt is vital to our life. And our words, when we talk to people, can bring a message too that is fundamental for life. Maybe the Colossians would have thought of salt as a preservative, or as something to sterilize things with, or season their food with. But they may have also been more in touch with the fact that they can't live with a bit of salt in their diet to make their body function. And Paul's talking here about when we have opportunities to remind people that we know something else that's fundamental to life. And Colossians has mentioned it already. It says that Jesus is to be number one. He's to be preeminent. And we have that message of something we can't live without, and it's the Lord Jesus. So maybe that's an idea. Our words are to be full of salt when we're talking to people. Okay, now Paul moves into final greetings. And I'm translating this into healthy habits. I'm sure we're all been also thinking about healthy habits You know, today is our first day after our 14-day self-isolation period. So we've spent 14 days in this house, the four of us, and we've had to have some healthy habits with our diet and getting some exercise and burning off some steam sometimes in a healthy way. How much social media or how much TV people watch, it's all important for me to be able to function in a healthy way. Paul's talking here, he's just saying hi and goodbye and some little details at the end of his letter to these Colossians, but you can see built into it, there's also some normal habits in their life, which also could be healthy habits for us too. One that you, by looking at the whole passage, we'll read it in a few minutes, but looking at the whole passage, you can see that there was a social mixture of people. There were locals. He mentions two, Onesimus and Epaphras. They were from Colossae. There were foreigners involved here as well. They were people from hundreds of miles away as well. They would have spoke different languages. There were slaves, he mentions. Dr. Luke. He mentions the person who owns the house in which the people meet, and so we assume that she was a wealthy person. There was no dividing people up by their ethnic background or their economic background. That became something that wasn't important. I think it's important to celebrate our ethnic background. It's fun to find out about what foods you grew up with and what sort of songs you grew up with. That's fun to do. But racism is still a factor in our culture today. Now, I'll just specifically say that some Christian churches are advising folks not to talk, even in this situation, about the Chinese virus or the Wuhan virus, and to blame it on any ethnic group, because racism is a sin, and it's too much a part of our culture to support it with ideas like that. Instead, just talk about the coronavirus, something that the whole world is jointly fighting against together, instead of blaming one culture for it. So there was a social mixture of people, which is very healthy for us. Let's not divide up into subgroups of people who we get along best with, or who we see things, how we see the world similarly together, but stay united in our diversity. So in verse 7, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. I wonder if just to start with about the idea of encouragement. It says it here that he may encourage your hearts. Encouragement is an important thing today. It was important to Paul. He wanted Tychicus to encourage the Christians in Colossae. But an impact that we can have on each other is encouragement. The idea in this verse, it's the Greek word paraclete, which we sometimes know because it's a word given for the Holy Spirit as well, like a nickname for the Holy Spirit. And it's just a combination of the idea of somebody who comes along beside you, who's there with you, to come alongside. And we need somebody to come alongside. I'm not sure who, but it says in Romans 12:8 that there is a spiritual gift of encouragement, and you're very valuable, that gift, in the times like this. You're always valuable, of course, but in times like this, we do need you to lift us up, to encourage us along. Romans 12:8 tells you a special instruction. It says, if your spiritual gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. A very simple instruction, but I think the idea is there that if you've got the gift of encouraging people with your words, you've probably also got the gift of tearing people down with your words, because you know how to use those words in a powerful way. So we, at this time, please come in amongst us. Give us the positive words that encourage us. Like David and Jonathan, if you're not familiar with the story, David was running for his life. He was afraid. He was hiding in Horesh, in the desert of Ziph. And he knew the king was chasing him and intended to kill him. And it said that in 1 Samuel, it said that Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. It quotes him. It said that Jonathan said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. That was the encouragement. And that's called helped him find strength in God. And the reason that was an in God statement is because he said, you will be king over Israel. And that was based on God's word. God told David he would be king over Israel. Jonathan trusted it to be true because it came from God. And in a time of crisis, he reminded David of what was true, not based upon hoping for something in the future and something shallow like a meaningless good wish, but upon God's word. He added in his own wish that he would be second to David in the kingdom. That probably would encourage David that he knew Jonathan's heart was bound to him and they were close friends. But that wasn't God's promise, and Jonathan was killed and never became part of David's kingdom. So there's an example there of how those two, one of them encouraged the other one. And the difference between an encouragement and a rock-solid encouragement that points to what God's doing and what we can trust him for. Encouragement. So verse 7. I read verse 7. Also in that passage, it talks there about transparent living. Transparent living. Openness. It says, he will tell you the news about me, and you may know about our circumstances. In verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening. I've seen some times in my life where I pushed back and not wanted people to look at my phone. Paul was willing to be 100% transparent. He wanted people to tell about his life and what it was like. He's living in chains. He's imprisoned and with somebody else, so he has no hope of privacy. And it is something for us to accept as a better way of living. To be transparent in our life, to have no secrets, have nothing in our life that nobody knows about. Not everybody has to know everything about our life. There is appropriate sharing. But be transparent and open about everything with somebody. Also in here is the value of greetings. You know, it's pretty simple to greet somebody. But Paul doesn't say in here, oh, I forget that guy's name. He remembers their names. There's Luke. Luke's not hard to remember. But there's Nymphis. I've never met a woman named Nymphis. Epaphras, Tychicus. These are harder names to remember than I have to face. So he remembered each other. He remembered their names, and he was greeting them by name. And it says the word greet five times. So he repeats it. I'll repeat it too. Aristarchus greets you. Mark greets you. Epaphras greets you. Luke greets you. And then Paul mentioned twice that he's greeting them as well. There is something useful to us, and somebody does know our names and says hi to us, and we have a bond with each other. You know, this bond using technology is important. I like being able to look at your face in your house and then look behind you and what you posted on the wall. I can hardly see it, but it's just a little bit more insight into what we're like as people. You can see behind me, we have a stone wall in our house, and we have a stone wall because we like stone. But not everybody does. We had a carpenter come in and help us tidy up the edges because we tore off the lath and plaster to get down to the stone. And he said, oh, I see what you want done. I'll cover up that stone wall for you. He said, no, we like the stone wall. We think it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. We want you to just tidy it up to show it off. But he had his different opinion. So we can get to know each other better using this technology. So Peter and Heather have worked to try to get people to put their own names on when they log in. That's for security reasons, because there have been some security concerns about our technology here. But also, it's also nice to learn each other's names, to see each other and call each other by name when we log in. And then just one final point here in this passage is about their connections between each other weren't based on the bad things in life. It was allowing people's identities to also change in life. There's two examples of it in here. The first one is about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It says here, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Well, we know from other parts of the Bible that there was a time where Paul said he did not want to welcome Mark to come on a mission trip with him because Mark had left the previous one early and he wanted to take somebody else instead. And how that isn't, this is written later on, and Paul isn't mentioning that anymore. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about now is how if Mark comes, I want you to welcome him. He allows a change in Mark's identity. It does it as well for Onesimus. And Doug and Barb, thank you for sending us out a word of encouragement about Onesimus and how it was encouraging for me. So the his identity also changed because Onesimus was a fugitive slave of Philemon. He ran away from Colossae and somehow met Paul, probably in Rome. And he robbed Philemon. Not only was he a slave and was not allowed to leave, but he robbed Philemon as he left. But providentially, Onesimus encounters Paul, and it's likely that he became a Christian after he met Paul in Rome. And he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. That's the background of Onesimus, a thief, a slave, a runaway slave. But here's the words that Paul uses for him. He says, dear. That's the word. It's like the word agape. It's like he's saying, I love this guy. The next one is faithful. The next one is brother. He allowed a change in the identity of Onesimus. He introduces Onesimus with this new identity, and he's probably sending Onesimus back now to return to being to working as a slave for Philemon. So when we look at each other, what do we see? Are we stuck back at that one incident we didn't like about each other at some point in the past? Or do we see the person in light of what their identity is in Jesus, what he has made that person into now as their sins are forgiven, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're gifted by the Holy Spirit, being used by the Holy Spirit, and looking through the Lord Jesus' eyes at each other, allowing a change in identity. Okay, I'm going to... all right, this is the end of our study of the book of Colossians, and it's been quite an adventure for me. I've been changed by some of the points the Lord's challenged me about, and I hope the same for you. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you, Lord, that our identity is new, that we are forgiven, that I can say that my sins are gone, that I can celebrate, Lord Jesus, the memory of you being on the cross, and although it's a terrible event, it's also a celebration of remembering what happened for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit now. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we live now in you, Christ. We appreciate this, Lord. Now, Lord, looking ahead, we ask that our teachings from the book of Colossians will make a difference in my life and everybody's life, Lord. That we'll allow your powerful work to continue in us, that we'll see ourselves like a tree as not walking over the earth, but is rooted deep into you, Jesus. And that's where our strength comes from, and to trust you that your way is best, Lord. We thank you, our Savior. We praise you together. In your name, Lord, amen.